Please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the book of Exodus, chapter 33. We will read 12 through 23 this evening. Just a few comments of note before I begin this evening. First of all, Miss Ellen, I love to hear you play, but the final verse, to the Lord's my shepherd, earlier in the service, Mr. Duncan, I believe that was worthy of a kirk above the Highland line. I believe that's how our ancestors would have sang that and concluded that psalm. So what a joy to my soul. Also, some have said that in the PCA, all roads lead to Mississippi. I also realize that a lot of roads lead back to this church. I was sitting here watching the WIC officers, which, where did y'all go, by the way? I was looking forward to preaching to you right here. Pastor Settle and his wife, among others in our church, were instrumental in the founding of WIC, not only for this church, but I don't know if a lot of you know this, for our entire denomination. So just watching them tonight, seeing what God has used. No doubt they thought it was going to be just at River and Rhett Street, but now a whole denomination enjoys the fruit of the Settles, and when we give God great thanks and praise for that this evening. And ladies, again, thank you. Well, let's turn our attention to the reading of God's Word. Exodus chapter 33, beginning in verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please, show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Here ends the reading of God's holy word, and to his name be praise and glory. Let's pray together. Lord God, what a comfort it is to turn the pages of the Holy Scripture and see that our ancestors indeed are on the same pilgrim journey that we are. Oh, your word tells us many things, primarily the story of redemption through Jesus. But it shows us how you deal with us. We can plunge into the depths of grace just a touch in a passage like this. And we know you strengthen our faith by it and through it. Here in this Old Testament passage, we thank you that we who have all of Holy Scripture in our hands can see how clearly Jesus was present even then and even now. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together always be acceptable in your sight. You are our Lord, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen. one of the most challenging and yet rewarding aspects of the pastoral ministry is that when tragedy and trials happen in your life, we are one of the first phone calls you make. It's rewarding because that means that you love your pastor and you know your pastor loves you. It's rewarding because we see the covenant community work. It's rewarding because we know that's how God designed us to walk on this pilgrim journey together as foreigners, coming alongside one another. But it's challenging because we have to take hold of every emotion and anxiety you have and somehow try to get on the roller coaster with you and ride it until we see light on the other side. How many times have I heard it said? How many times have perhaps I said it myself? When a trial happens, when a tragedy happens, we utter the words, "I just don't know how I can live now. I just don't know what life is going to be like now. She wasn't supposed to die this soon. He wasn't supposed to die this soon. That was not supposed to happen to me. How can I live now?" And it's not an intellectual question we are asking, mind you. Oh, we know the answer, but in the darkness and the depression of the true trials and tragedy that happen to us while we still sojourn on this earth, pastorally and in the depths of our hearts, sometimes we literally think that the providence God has handed us is too great for us to bear. And at that point, we have a choice to make. We trust Him, trust His goodness, and call upon His name, or we do not. The passage before us this evening, confessing one of my favorite in all of Scripture. In fact, this sermon's probably been in the marinade since I was ordained in the ministry, longer than that. Because we see real people in real trouble, and we see a God who is great come down and deal with His people lovingly and graciously. We see a trial that, oh, it's a little bit different than ours. There are situations in this passage that will never be reduplicated amongst us, but there are also a lot of similarities. In other words, we could see this being a story written about us one day in a lot of ways. And the question we ask is, what is God going to do? Is He going to be faithful? Is the covenant a figment of our imagination or that which we rest on? Will He hear my prayers? As we unfold this passage, we see that not only will God do what we know He will, but it's actually quite astonishing, the depth of the promises. It's astonishing the depth of the comfort and involvement He gives His servant Moses on behalf of His covenant people. Dear friends, drink every word of this passage tonight with me. Find ourselves in the depth of this storyline with me, because there we will meet a gracious, loving, and holy God that we can trust on and worship. We see three things in this passage. The first is this. In verses 12 through 14, Moses specifically shows us God delights in being reminded of His promises. God delights in being reminded of His promises. It's all through the first verses. Essentially, all Moses is doing is recalling to mind that which he knows to be true about his God. And he's bringing them back to the Father in intercessory prayer and saying, "Father, would you hear me now as I come to you?" Now, the first thing I want to notice, this is not a Hail Mary. This is not Moses saying, "I have no last effort, so I'm going to see if I can blackmail God." No, Moses in faith is saying, "All that I know to be true about you, God, is contained in these verses. And Father, now I'm saying in faith, I believe that you are who you say you are, that you have done and will do what you said you will do. And I bring these promises before you as the covenant-keeping God, because I have no other option in this life. Nobody else has proved to be trustworthy but you. And so, God, I come before you now. Remember the covenant. Remember the covenant." A very practical note. It seems simple, but it's true. How else did Moses and how else can we reiterate and rehearse the promises of God back to him if we don't know them? You see, there's the cash value of being people of the Word. Oh, it's not just some boring thing we do. It's not just something we wake up early for. It's not just something which we find life, though certainly the scriptures are. Certainly a healthy prayer life is. But how can we expect to make it through the trials of this life if we don't know what God said he's going to do for us? And how can we believe that some of the providence that is handed down to us is from God and can be used for good unless we go to his word and be reminded time and time again that this is what he has and will do through his people? And so I would challenge us that if we would enjoy the benefit we see Moses and his people will have from knowing God's promises, we too must take hold of them and know them and be comfortable and sure in what they are. The other thing I want to briefly note, really, in modern scholarship, there's a debate. What is the relationship between the ancient Near Eastern culture and their writings and that of the Hebrew people? Anything in the Pentateuch, its primary purpose is not for this, but anything in the Pentateuch can be used as a polemic against all the false gods. Okay, let's just say that on the record. Moses was issuing the word of God, and it would be used as a defense against other gods. And we see this throughout the entirety of Exodus, but particularly in this section, right between the covenant broken by God's people and then renewed by a gracious God. You see, the first thing we see is that Moses says to God, "You have said that we can know you." That's the end of verse 12. "I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight." This entire passage is a contrast, one between the transcendence of God and the immanence of God. And then it's also a contrast between our sin problem and God's solution to it. That tension is in the very heart of this passage. And so here we see that a God who is great, a God who is mighty, a God who is sovereign, a God who is Lord, had promised his people that they would know him, and they. Again, let's place this back in the context in which this is written, in which these people lived. This was a polemic against all the false gods that could not be gone, or could not be known, that could not be appeased. There was no hope, no assurance that these gods would look upon the people with favor. That's why there were endless sacrifices after another. But Moses comes and he says, "God, you have promised that I can know you. And God, you have promised that you will know me." And furthermore, Moses is showing us that not only can we know God personally, we know him in terms of his precepts. We know what his righteousness and his justice requires of us. We know what it takes to be in his grace, to be in his presence, to be united to him. He says, "If I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight." Isn't it amazing that in the midst of a trial, and we'll get to in just a minute how harsh this trial was, that in the midst of a trial, of all the responses Moses could have had, of all the anger towards God he could have had, of all the finger pointing and blame he could have had towards God, Moses says in response to this trial, "Would you increase my obedience to you? Would you increase my faith? Give me a greater understanding of your law," he says. "In times of tragedy, show me your law. Show me, God, what it is that pleases you." And for our forefathers and for this type of Jesus, it was very much on his mind that a way through these trials was to be faithful and loyal to God himself. It was to be a worshiper who came and brought homage to God. But finally, we see that a promise that Moses reiterates is that God has promised to adopt the nation for his glory and his pleasure. "This nation is your people." We turn to the New Testament, 1 Peter. "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people of God's own possession." And on it goes where that writer compares the New Testament church to these Old Testament saints. Yes, beloved, Moses comes to God and he says, "All I have left is you, Lord." And it's been this way in reality all along. Now, we all know what the trial was, do we not? Before Moses can come back from meeting with God himself, the people rebel. And God says, go up from here, but I can't go with you, lest I kill you along the way because you're a stiff-necked people. Therefore, I'll send a representative. Me, personally, I will not go. That's what brings us to the scene before us this evening. And so the line that transitions us from point one to point two, the line that places us right in that tension I spoke of earlier between transcendence and immanence, and between God's wrath and justice, is found in verse 14, where God hears the petition of his people. God hears the covenant reiterated to him by his man Moses. And God's response is, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. An unexplainable answer, lest the covenant be true. An unexplainable answer, unless God's disposition towards us, his people, is one of grace, forbearance, love, and mercy. God would have been just to answer them just the opposite. But he says, you have prayed to me. And the response will be, I won't send a substitute. But I myself, my presence, will go with you. And the necessary result is you will have rest. Rest in the wilderness. Rest as a pilgrim. Rest as a stranger so far from home. Because I am with you. Because I have called you by name. Because I am the truth-telling God. Because I am the one who has called you out and brought you to myself in the midst of a war, in the midst of chaos, in the heat of battle. Moses, you can be sure that you and my people will have rest. How many times in your life have you had to cling to this promise? How many times in your life do you go, okay, Lord, you tell me joy comes in the morning, but the sorrow of the night has been here awfully long. How many times have you cried out, Lord, you've promised that sin no longer has dominion over me, but this particular sin pattern I cannot seem to shake, and it's ruining my family, and it's ruining my life, only then to hear from his word that he is with us to give us rest. And so that transitions us then from the first point of God delights in being reminded of his promises to the second of God's presence is to be valued more than life itself. God's presence is to be valued more than life itself. Moses says in verse 15, and he said to me, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of this earth? Y'all, Moses is a man who was aware of his own sinfulness and limitations. Moses is a man who was able to say of himself and of this people the honest truth about the depth and ruinous nature of their sin. And he knew right then and there, God, it would be better for us to all die than to go one step forward without you. I want to ask you, because I had to ask myself, is our dependency upon God such that we understand this is a fair point to be made? Is our dependency upon God such that the thought of living another day in this world without him all of a sudden seems like an impossible concept to fathom? Moses knew that death was better than the alternative. Do we? Or have the comforts of this world and the self-deception of an ability and autonomy we have clouded us into thinking that it wouldn't be so bad without him? Oh, there are days that go by when you haven't prayed, you haven't read your Bible, you haven't stopped and paused to meditate. And functionally, you're saying that day, I'm living in a world in which I have no need of God. But Moses knew how disastrous that was going to be. Again, after all it took was Moses not even leaving necessarily, but going up to a mountaintop to meet with God, and you see what the people did to themselves. Left alone to our own vices, to our own understanding, our propensity is the same. We'll pervert everything in our lives if God leaves us to ourselves, just as the people did. We will mishandle every trial that comes our way if God leaves us to ourselves. Anything that could otherwise be good in our lives, we will find some way to ruin if God leaves us to ourselves. And so Moses says very confidently, I'm sure, very clearly, don't even bring us up from here, lest you come with us, God. Now, one of the reasons Moses was so uncomfortable with the thought of God not being with him is because he was a man who communed with the Lord. Now, again, this is where the story's different. You and I are never going to have the kind of communion with God Moses did, in a sense. But we who have enjoyed the sweetness of the indwelling Holy Spirit guiding our prayer lives, guiding our thoughts as we come to the Word each day, what a sweet communion it is, nonetheless. The more we know and the more we rest in the presence and goodness of God and that He offers in this life, the more we see that life without Him is no life at all, even if our organs still work and even if we live and move. Life without His intervention, life without His grace, life without His sufficiency is something other than life. And Moses, in this middle section, says, Lord, thank you for answering my prayers, because if you wouldn't go, you wouldn't send us here. Well, God delights in being reminded of His promises. God's presence is to be valued more than life itself, and we conclude the passage with this. God's glory can only be perceived in and through His Son, Jesus Christ. God's glory can only be perceived in and through His Son, Jesus Christ. Moses said, please show me your glory. Now, we could think the audacity. We could think that. We could think, Moses, you've gone too far. But Christian, this is nothing but a sign of someone who's growing in the Lord. Oh, if you haven't asked 1,000 times, Lord, show me more of your glory, what are you doing? If we haven't said 1,000 times, Lord, I haven't had enough, give me more, what are we doing? If we haven't said 1,000 times, Lord, I have the Holy Spirit, but I think I've only dispatched a quarter of Him, give me a greater understanding of His power, then what are we doing? If we hadn't said, Lord, we've only seen just a portion of your power unleashed in our midst in this church, show us more, then what are we doing? No, this was the right request to be made regardless of what the answer was. Please show me your glory. Again, this was his response to a trial. Give me more of you, God. Give me more. We can't help, when we read these verses, but not to think ahead to John 1 as Jesus is introduced by that gospel writer. Oh, the similar language. Oh, that Jesus finally would be the one that Moses would no longer have to be a type of, because the reality was before God's people in the flesh, incarnate, and finally, just finally, we would get a glimpse of the glory of God in His Son, Jesus. But listen to this very intricate answer to Moses' request. Oh, the answer is no. But listen to what all God says to him. I will make my goodness pass before you. Okay, first, we have to think back to the self-sustainability and self-autonomy of God. You know, he says in the bush, I am that I am. God showed Moses that I depend on nobody else and my goodness comes from nobody or no thing other than me. That he's shown him his goodness as he showed him that he is God. And he's shown him, I am goodness. Any goodness you have will come from me, and I wait upon no other to give it, have it, or gift it to another. So he shows Moses his goodness in a way of saying, I am self-sustainable. And I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, this intimate name, this familial name, this covenant name that he had gifted to his people. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. An amazing fact it is, that salvation is God's business. That salvation is something God did in His love and in His joy. Because now we know it can't be taken away. Not ever. Because God is the one who offered these gifts upon his people, we know that he'll never forsake us. We know that he'll never revoke that which he has promised us, namely our good and his righteousness to us. Paul understood this and incorporated this verse so well as he thought about the glorious mystery of election. As he thought about the glorious mystery that it wasn't about pedigree, it wasn't about good works, it was about no other thing other than God setting his love upon a people and upon persons. And in part of the answer, now remember, this is a no answer. And he said, I give you my goodness. I give you my name, and I give you the promise that I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. Beloved, in this verse is our greatest problem that faces each person born on this earth. Namely, that because of the fall, because of our offense to a holy God, we cannot be in his presence and live. Don't you see that Moses and his people needed sheltering from a lot of different things? They needed food in the wilderness. They needed water. They had enemies. They had fighting in the camp. God could have protected them and provided so many things for them. But he's showing Moses here, your greatest need and the reason you can't come before me is because you're a sinner and you can't be found in my sight lest you die. And I have to do something about that. Lest you die. Let's use that to put our lives in perspective. Oh, I've already told you, I don't downplay any of the trials and tragedies we face. But if we have been reconciled to God in Jesus Christ, if we have perceived God's glory in Jesus Christ, if God has allowed us entrance into his presence so we can see him in Jesus Christ, then every other trial we face is an incidental. Every other trial we face is secondary in importance to the fact that God has now made us right through Christ and has accepted us as sons. And we have to keep that in mind lest we forget to love him and begin to hate him through trials. We have to keep that in mind lest we forget to trust him and start to doubt him in the midst of trials. That our greatest need has been taken care of. Entrance into his presence. And how? Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. It would be too much for us if God said, there are great promises awaiting you in heaven, and I'm not going to tell you anything about them yet. It would be too much to ask for God to put us in this fallen world and not give us any glimpses, any taste of that which is to come. And isn't it amazing that here in this passage, even though the answer is no, he's saying, but I will make an arrangement with you. I'll show you my back. Now remember, Moses is the one who communed with God unlike any other. And still God's saying, I'll give you even just a little bit more. You can see my back. Moses, I'll give you just a glimpse so that you'll believe me, so that you'll love me, so that your faith in me will increase. And there's a rock, and you can't put yourself in it. I'll put you on it. And there's a cleft to shelter you. I'll provide it for you. And there's a hand that will be placed upon you. It'll be my loving hand. And eventually, we know from Scripture, it'll be nail-pierced hands. And in that rock, so long as you're united to that rock, you will be safe. Safe from a lot of things, but most importantly, safe from my wrath ever burning against you. Safe from my judgment ever being unleashed upon you. Is the gospel not all over this Old Testament story? Is Jesus not all in and even the main character of this Old Testament story? For we know that the rock was none other than Christ himself. And with his wounds, he purchased us the right and the ability to one day not only see the backside of his glory, but the fullness of who He is. Much of our life is found at a crossroads. I've noticed a trend. One trial is just put up and put on the shelf and cataloged, and another one comes. And each time we have to say to ourselves, can we believe that He is true? And will we believe that He is good? Christian, Satan himself will throw everything he can at you to try to snatch you out of the protection of this rock. And I've got news for you. He can't do it. He can't do it. There will be a season in your life where perhaps everything will go wrong. But what you need to tell yourself and what you need to show yourself from the promises of God, that you remain in the cleft of the rock, that you remain under the protective hand of a merciful and loving God who is worthy of your praise and worthy of your adoration. And He is a God who will constantly, with His loving hand, keep you and protect you and hold you for Himself until with fullness of eyes and fullness of heart we can see and believe that only the half have been told to us. He is greater still than we imagined. His goodness greater still than we imagined. And the repayment, listen, the repayment for every trial we face in this life will be 1,000 and even 1,000,000-fold once we see that celestial city that is the city of God where the saints will dwell forever. In an instant, you will have no memory of every hardship combined that ever happened to you in this life. You will be enamored with and taken over by the goodness of God. And Christian, even be aware of the foretaste of that now. Even be aware of the goodness of God intervening in our lives now. He hides us in the cleft of the rock, and He shadows us with His hand. And nothing, nothing can separate us from that protection. Nothing can take us from that love. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, that we can trust You is a comfort to us beyond measure. And we trust You now. Work in us faith. Increase our faith. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.